what a blessing it is to be here. It's been 2 months since I preached, so I'm having severe withdrawal symptoms. I mean, I love to preach, and that's my, not just my job, I'll do it for free, really. So, by the way, I'm Pacer, and I have my wife here. She's at the back, Catherine. Catherine, hi. Would you give a hand? Come on. And we're actually taking a mini sabbatical, and Uncle Philip and Auntie Irene, your pastors, were very gracious to host us, and man, they've been feeding us, and I'm feeling really fat right now. But you know, the good thing about coming to Australia is that though I feel fat in Singapore, I really feel very slim here. Amen. So I'm very glad about that. Well, I'm ready to get into the Word, and I want you to bow your heads with me in word of prayer, and then we'll get straight down, and I pray today would really be a blessing to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for what has transpired today. As we have partaken of the Holy Communion, we have sung worship before you. We've prayed for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even right now, as we just partake of your Word, help us not just to be hearers, but help us to be doers of your Word. Give us the faith and the strength to do what you've called us to do. And our God's people say, Amen. Today we're going to speak about the subject, if you're taking notes, the way of the King. All right, let me say it again. The sermon title is The Way of the King. And in a good note, there's a renewed interest in kingdom. I hear it everywhere. Many churches, ministers are speaking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. You know it, the kingdom of God. Now, that's all well and good, but here's the thing, all right? If we don't know who the king is, if we don't know what his attributes are all about, if we do not know what he thinks, what he feels, what is his decree, what is his ordinances, what is his laws, then what happens is that you have a makeshift kingdom where the kingdom is slanted towards our own beliefs. So today, I really want to talk about King Jesus, because that's what it's all about. I really like the vision statement that you guys have, a missions-oriented prayerful church, touches God's heart, changes life, impacts nations for His glory. Praise God for that. But it really starts and stems from who the King is. So let's talk a bit about King, all right? In Singapore, we don't have King, so we really don't understand that. For Australia, I think you still have like a queen, right? I mean, you kind of hail her, but it's not really the kind of king that we see in the olden days. And in the Bible, we see a clear picture of what the monarchy looks like. So there was one stage where actually God was the king. It's very clear. And then he had appointed different persons to be in charge of different things, right? Prophet, priest, and all that. And then during Samuel's time, the people were becoming very disgruntled. They said, you know what, give us a king. So they went to Samuel and said, we want a king like other nations. Samuel was really unhappy at that time. He went to the Lord and said, look at what your people are saying. You know, you are supposed to be king. Israel comes under you, and now they're asking for a king. And then in my own version, God says to Samuel, chillax, all right? Just chill, take a chill pill. Because they are not against you, Samuel. Okay, they're against me. All right, they want a king to replace me, not you. So I tell you what, I'll let them have a king. And so you see the first king, that was Saul. Did it turn out well? Sadly, no. He seemed to have a good start, seemed to be humble, contrite, all that. But we saw that he turned away from God. He did the work of a priest, which was for Samuel to do. And ultimately, God said, I reject Saul. So first king, Saul, down. Okay? Now comes the second king. Now it's the complete opposite. King Saul is like a broad-shouldered, handsome guy, muscular, a very tall guy. Now you have David, a ruddy shepherd boy that is anointed to be king. Now, by all accounts, we would say, hey, David's a pretty good king, because the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But then when we look further into his story, we realize there's some really patchy, blotty, ugly, darkened spots in his life. You know, in his family, there's a lot of weird stuff going on. And the biggest one, it starts from the Bathsheba incident, right? Bathsheba, you know that story, you know that joke. So he was on the rooftop, he saw a girl opposite bathing, and then he gets into the place of temptation. He didn't curb his temptation. He didn't seek the Lord, and he went straight in and dived in. Not only that, he killed the husband, and then from there you see the whole catastrophe happens in his family and the kingdom itself. So strike number two, David, well, quite a good king overall. He repents, Psalm 51, but ultimately he's not a great king. So, okay, Saul out, David out, all right. Bowling strike, right? So let's see what happens here. The next one, Solomon, which is the son of David. You know, the story started off pretty well, asked for wisdom. God was pretty happy that he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches or fame, right? And so God gives him wisdom. He kind of runs the nation well, but the Bible says very clearly that his heart was going after other stuff. And that the many wives, thousands of wives he married, turn his heart away to foreign gods and idols. So strike out Saul, strike out David, Solomon. And when we see down the line, there are a mixture of good and bad kings. Now, Israel breaks up, as you know some of the history. Let me just snippet it down. Israel breaks up into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what you see happen is that, hey, Israel cannot sustain itself and the monarchy fails. But you know what's the whole thing that we can learn? I mean, for us, we are so blessed. We have the Bible, we can see straight away, right? This date, this happened. And we flip it down and we say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. How come every king falls, fails? How come every king is not the kind of king that you would want the nation to have? How come the king, no matter how good he is, you see failures in the people, failures in the administration, you see decadence taking place, you see sin raging, you see all this stuff prevailing. And that was the whole purpose of the exercise. Because the exercise of man's kingdom is one of futility. At the end of the day, whatever government you come under, whatever system or thought or political party you come under, it will fail. Because man was never created to rule the way God is made to rule. God is the ruler of all. And so that's why we say this, right, in church. Hey, Jesus is the what? King of kings and the Lord of Lords. I said this when I was young. I didn't really understand that. As I grew in the Word of God, I started to see, yep, no matter which king we admire from afar or respect, we realize they are going to fail, man. They're going to make some mistakes. They're going to do some wacky stuff. But there's only one king that really will prevail through time, and that is the kingship of Christ himself. So that's where we start off right now. I want to bring us to a quick passage, okay? Two passages, so you got to flip into your Bibles. Let's look at Exodus 19. Turn there, please. Exodus chapter 19, two quick verses, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, if you are there, can you say there? All right, good. Let's look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, God says, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And it shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So look at what the king has promised. Beautiful stuff. Sometimes the problem with the promises in the Bible is that we are so quick to just flippantly look past it without really looking at it, chewing it, and just enjoying it. See what he says? He says, all right, we, God's people, will be his treasured possession. That is pretty awesome. Now, some of us are saying, you know, I'm so self-made that I don't want to be anyone's possession. But hey, we're talking about God here. We're talking about King of Kings here. So it doesn't really matter, all right? The fact is that if you are his child, you are his. And that's an awesome thing. In the New Testament, it repeats that, right? I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So honor God with my body. It's a huge thing. Look at the next line. It says, we will be a kingdom of priests and we will be a holy nation. But here's the crunch. There is a condition, though. Look at what the king says. The king says we have to what? Obey his voice and keep his covenant. Now, I know for some of us would say, wait, this sounds very legalistic. Like we got to do the stuff and then we are saved. No, that's not. Don't misunderstand the Bible. When we see the Old Testament, the New Testament, it all comes together very seamlessly in the tapestry of God's revealed understanding. And so it's not saying we are saved by obedience. No, rather, when we have come to the relationship with Christ, we want to obey. We hear his voice, we want to obey. We want to do what is right. And I want to turn us to the parable today, all right? Because this parable would give us a clear understanding of the way of the king. So could you flip right now? This is the only second passage I'll ask you to flip to. Matthew chapter 22, please. We'll look at verses 1 to 14. It's a pretty long parable. So let's get going. Matthew 22, please, starting from verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 5, please. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Verse 10. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Verse 13. And then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Last verse. "For many are called, but few are chosen." How many of you love stories and parables? Amen. Can I see your hands? Amen. The thing about Jesus' parables, the thing about Jesus' stories is that it really comes with so many themes. It is like packed with the juices of God, right? You have so many things that God is trying to teach. And you know what's the great thing about God? In an economy of scale, He can give you a story about 14 verses worth. And you are going to spend like days trying to unpack it. What does this mean? What up, right? What in the world is He saying? Because you know what, guys? If you spend what I just did looking at the 14 verses, you would have to come to a place where you said, some parts are so strange. It sounds really weird on some fronts, all right? So let's start off the premise in verse 2 and 3, please. It says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." Now, in here, Christ gives us a panoramic view of the kingdom. And you know what he said? He said, heaven is like a wedding feast. I don't know about you, but I'm very happy to hear that. I'm happy to hear that heaven is not a training camp. It's not an army camp. So when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, God is not going to say, "Hey, do some push-ups, do some pull-ups, run around, you know, the track." He's going to say, "Come and makan," all right? "Come and eat." Sorry, I'm still speaking Singlish, right? "Come and eat at the wedding feast." Now, how many of you like to eat at weddings, all right? Now, I've heard that Australian weddings are very different from Singapore weddings. So for those of you that don't know Singapore, let me tell you what happens in the typical Singapore wedding, all right? Chinese, especially the Chinese Singapore wedding, we do it at night. So if they say, you know, we're going to start at 7, usually it doesn't start on time. We start 1 hour late. Think about this, right? We eat at 8 o'clock. We finish about 10:30 or 11. I tell you, man, your metab slows down. You're eating the dessert at the end. Man, it's brutal. And as a pastor, I get invited to quite a number of weddings. And the deal is this, right? You can't go for all. It's not just huge on in the fact of the red packet. It's also, you can't go for all because you don't have the time, you don't have the energy to go for so many weddings. But here's the thing about the wedding that is always so great. You see the family so happy. You see the bride all decked up in white, looks so gorgeous on that day. You know what? They have got it right. In every culture, most cultures, they have got the wedding dress right. It somehow makes the bride ravishing on the day. I mean, on an ordinary day, maybe the bride doesn't look so good. But on that day, you know, all eyes are on her. You know, there's a reason why the bridegroom doesn't walk down the aisles. The bridegroom is just standing there waiting for the bride. And then all eyes are supposed to turn, right? The music plays, and then the bride walks down, and all eyes are supposed to look at her. There's something very beautiful about that. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy that. This year, I just got married. Amen. I'm so happy about that. So I just got married this year in August. Awesome stuff. But you know what? The preparations were brutal. Got to do so much planning and more planning. And you know, the lady of the hour likes to say this. I think every lady likes to say this. You know, this is the wedding year, so it's okay to spend. All right? It's just the wedding year. It's only once in a lifetime. So man, I really felt like, wow, you know, it's so hard. And my wife loves pretty stuff. So I'm not saying anything is bad, but I'm just saying it's like, wow, she likes pretty stuff. So it's like, we want this side to be nice. We want this side to be nice. You know, the wedding is a place whereby you have people coming, feeling very happy. But you know what? There's another group of people that feel very sad when they come to the weddings. You know? Because they come to the weddings and say, "I wish my wedding had that," or "I wish I was married," right? So you have two groups of people coming to the wedding. And here's what God says. Jesus says, heaven is a wedding feast. Guess what? If you are a born-again believer, if you are a follower of Christ, that means when this life is over, you get to eat with Jesus, man. You get to sup with Him, as Revelation says. We are in the heavens enjoying a wedding feast. Now, who is this wedding feast for? The Bible says it's for his son. Okay, who's God's son? Come on. Come on, say it again. Who is God's son? Jesus! All right, that's good. So there's a wedding feast for none other than Jesus Christ. Who is telling this parable? Jesus, right? So Jesus is telling us what his Father is like and the fact that heaven is supposed to be a place in honor for himself. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. Now, look on at what it says. It tells us that many people were invited to heaven to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Ponder that for a moment. Many people are invited to the wedding feast in heaven, but they would not come. Now, you have to really think it through. Because, like I said, let's say if I get a few invites a year, you cannot choose by priority, right? You, family, friends. But there are some people that invite you and you say, I will have to go. Because they are your boss. They're someone high up, right? And you kind of go for those that you know that would be so important. Here's the deal, though. When the king invites people to the wedding feast, the question we got to ask is, why wouldn't people go? Do you see what I'm saying? And that's strange because Jesus gave this parable. He says, heaven is a wedding feast and God the Father makes this wedding feast in honor of God the Son, me. And now the invitation has been sent out, but many will not come. Now, think about this, all right? If your wedding was huge, okay? You had really nice food there. Imagine the kind of food that the Father would serve. God the Father would serve. Man, you've not tasted beef. Or maybe they want to have beef upstairs, I'm not sure. You have not tasted food until you've tasted heavenly food. Pastor, have you tasted? No, I've not. But I can only imagine that the king would serve the best of the best of the best. And here you have many people that are invited and they refuse to come. So here's the question we've come to, right? We have to ask, why would people refuse heaven? Because last I checked, if you ask anyone, everyone wants heaven. Everyone wants heaven. If someone says, I want to go to hell, you know what they mean? They thought hell is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They don't think hell is a place of eternal torment and punishment. You never hear someone says, after this life is over, I want to be continually condemned. No one says that. Everyone says, I'm quite a good person. When this life is over, I become nothingness. I'll be in heaven. God understands. It doesn't matter who I believe, what road I take, what religion I believe in. It doesn't matter. When I die, I'll be in heaven. I'll be in paradise. Everyone that you meet, if you ask them, they would really say they become nothing or they will be in heaven. The reason why Jesus gives us this parable is to show us, while people want heaven, they don't want it the Lord's terms. Many were invited to be followers of Jesus Christ, but they don't want. They want heaven, the result of knowing Christ, but they don't want Christ, the root of heaven. See the point? Now, this really woke me up. Because when I was a young Christian, I really didn't understand the dynamics, you know, and I hear preachers talking about heaven and hell, and I said, of course I want heaven, I want heaven, I want heaven, I want heaven. Who doesn't want heaven, right? Then you hear hell with worms and fire, lake of fire, eternal torment. I was like, okay, it's a no-brainer, right? Hot fire, hot food. I'll take the hot food. Okay, I mean, there's no-brainer, right? It's so simple, okay? No one says, I want to go to a sauna that will kill me, right? I want hot food, man. I want to feel my belly. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to go there. And yet Jesus tells us, hey, many people are invited to the message of the gospel. Many are invited to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but yet they refuse the invitation. And that's really, really very sad. Because they don't want to do it his terms and his ways. Look at verse 4, please. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. I want you to see how patient the Father is, how patient God the Father is. Can you see how the King operates? It's huge, right? Today's sermon is not about the kingdom as much as it's about the king. Look at the way of the king. So the king says, come to the wedding feast. People just ignore him, right? Now he says, okay, maybe they didn't understand. All right, tell them I prepared a place for them. Tell them about the things I have in store. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. He says, I have my dinner ready. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Now, if you have done a study in Old Testament before, you realize calves, fat calves to be slaughtered are very expensive. Do you know why the older brother in the prodigal son story was so angry? It's not just his younger brother returned. He doesn't really care about that. He's concerned that the younger brother is going to take his share of the estate. And the father, in the prodigal son story, killed a fattened calf. Do you know meat in those days was so expensive? So the older brother was not happy because, hey, he's taking a share of my inheritance. The Bible just says, in heaven, in the wedding feast, there will be many fattened calves that we can eat and partake of. And it's huge. And it says the next line, it says, everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. So, first time he says, come, no one comes. Second time he gives more examples, gives more illustrations, gives more information. And sadly, again, many will not listen. Look at what they do, verse 5 and 6, please. By the way, verse 5 and 6 demonstrates so many of your atheistic friends, unbelieving friends, when they hear the message of Jesus, they shudder, they shun, they run, right? Look at what they do. Verse 5, please. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Remember what we did in Exodus just about 10 minutes ago? Right? We are his treasured possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation, if we obey God's voice and keep his covenant. What is the biggest problem of mankind? Well, there are so many big problems, but one of the biggest is a refusal to listen to God and heed his voice. And that's what you see happens. God just says, come and eat with me. And people say, no way, I don't want. Look at what they do though. They live without God, do his farm or business. But the second thing is very weird. You notice what it says? So the king sends his servants down to people's houses and say, come to the wedding feast. And see some people, they actually take the servants behind and kill them. And that's really strange. Can you imagine if you invited Pastor Philip to your wedding? You just send a messenger, you send someone, you send FedEx or whoever. And then he takes the guy and kill him. Da-da-da-da! Please come to my master's wedding feast. Come behind with me, please. Bang! What is going on? I like how Jesus speaks in parables because we start to think more deeply about his position, not our position. You know what is the thing that we like to think about sometimes? We sometimes feel bad by thinking about people who don't believe in Christ. So we try to find an excuse for them and we kind of say, I think God, you're gracious and, they don't believe. But we try to find excuses for people who don't want to go to the Lord's ways. Instead of seeing what God really feels, what God really thinks, what God is all about. Now, look at it. Look at what happens here, right? The king sends messengers and says, come. And then look at how people who don't believe treat the messengers of the king. Very shabbily, I would say. Kill them, persecute them. That's really mean. That's really harsh. So the king is going to get into action and see what he's going to do. Look at verse 7, please. The king was angry. Do you know that God can get angry? This is something, right? God can get angry. He does get angry. And he's angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Old Testament, the prophets, many of them were killed. Chopped into half. Sawed into half. New Testament, we see, you can name endless people that, right? Peter was hung upside down. James was bludgeoned to death. John was boiled alive, but he didn't die. Was exiled to Patmos. You name the casualties of the people and men and women of God that serve God faithfully. Daniel was thrown in the lions, then he didn't die, but you think about the kind of persecution that God's people would have. You know why? Because when God's people are proclaiming, hey, there's only one king, there are people around you that love their kingdom so much that they will not put down their scepter and their crowns and bow at the feet of King Jesus. And dear friends, we are living in the kind of a situation right now. On one hand, there's joy because we bow to the King of Kings. But there's another part of us that's sadness because we see others refusing to give up their estate, refusing to give up their crowns, and living life completely devout of Christ. But you see here in this passage now, the king gets angry. And I tell you something, all right? In the past, I don't like to think of God as angry, but there are times when God's patience runs out. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. So he sends an invitation, seek me, find that I'm a good God. Those that do not seek him, there is a timeline. And it comes to a stage where God is going to show his wrath and anger. And this is what the Bible just said. He was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed the murderers. If you think God is unfair, can I ask you a question? Twice God has sent his invitation, come to eat with me. And some people actually killed the apostles and the prophets. And God is saying, enough. Enough. And so he judged. God does judge, right? Now let's look on, right? In verse 8. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. You see, if you and I were king, first time we invite, no one comes. Second time we invite, they kill your servants. You know what we're likely to do the third time? I think we'll just kill everyone else. I think it's fine, all right? I'm the king. How dare they disobey me, right? I mean, it's like, this is so disrespectful. I'm done, okay? Just send out the chariots, send out the horses, send out the bombs, send out the nuclear weapons. And just smote all of them, all right? Smote all of them, I'm done. But you see how God operates. The king relents in his fierce anger and he says, okay, it's not done yet, all right? I'm going to issue out an invitation one more time. And so he sends his servants out and goes into the main roads, the highs, the lows, and just invites as many people that would come. This is a beautiful picture, by the way. I don't want to go too much into it, but it's kind of showing the picture of how the Jews rejected Christ, and so it paves way for salvation to the Gentiles. Now, of course, God in his foreknowledge and brilliance already planned a way for you and I, because any Jews here, by the way? No, right, no. Plan a way for us, non-Jews, to know him. But this parable does show that picture. His own people rejected him, and it paved the way, in that sense, for us to know him. Now, I tell you something, okay? If you have come to Christ through this church or previous church, praise God. Because that means that somehow the word of God came to you, you listened, and you responded. It's not enough to listen to God's word, my dear friend. It's not enough, because the first two groups of people, they listened, they didn't care. But you listened to God's word, and you said, okay, God has invited me to his wedding feast. I'm going to go. His terms, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to do it. All right, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All right, I'm going to do it. And you responded, and that's why, hey, praise God, you are in the wedding feast. Amen. Can you do me a favor and just encourage the person next to you? You can be in the wedding feast of God. Amen. Encourage them. Come on. Encourage them. You want to be more positive? Then you just tell them you are in the wedding feast. Okay. That's up to you. Okay. You are in the wedding feast. So the Bible just tells us the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Heaven is ready. Heaven is open. And God invites again. And that's the heart of God. He wants people saved. He desires for us to spend eternity with him. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and talk about a bit about the messengers that he sends out. Because the whole problem with Christianity today is a very consumeristic kind of Christianity. Wherever I got my religious fix, I got my Sunday word, I got, you know, it's kind of like coffee place. So we come into a church, we're done, we move out. And we forgot that instead of just receiving, there's a part of us that we got to really apply God's word. It's not enough to say, hey, there are other messengers that will do the message. Notice what he says. He wants more people to hear the message. So he sends out his servants. Guess what? You are it. Okay, you are it. He sends you and I out into wherever we are to share the gospel. Now, I know there's a pushback on that. But what if I don't have enough tools? What if I don't have enough things to say? What if I don't know God's word enough? Okay, that's why we got to get equipped. That's why we got to read the Bible and understand what the Bible says. So that when we talk to people around us, we can share about God's wedding feast. We can share about his love. We can share about the sacrifice of his son. Now, I know for some of us, we would say, I'm not really sure whether I want to do that. But let me tell you something, all right? If you really take some moments to think very deeply about heaven and about hell, you probably will come to a place where you say, yeah, I cannot just be so content about going to heaven. I want to see more people come to know Christ. I want to share the message of the gospel. And so this is a good place, right? That's why Zion Church, International Church, is formed. That's why my church was founded 34 years ago. My dad founded the church. That's why many churches that you have been before were there. Now, it doesn't matter whether the church has flaws or problems. As long as there's a church that keeps proclaiming the message of Christ crucified, man, you're going to see people come. Right? That's good. Verse 10, please. We're coming to a close. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all they could find, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. That's awesome news. Look at verse 11 and 12, please. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how do you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Now, here's another twist, right? At my wedding this year in August, there was only one bride. Okay, there's only one bride. I mean, have you been to a wedding whereby someone dressed in a wedding dress and not the bride? You don't see that, right? There's a reason why we dress the bridesmaids the way we dress them. So that when everyone look at the bridesmaids and they look at the bride, they know there's a clear distinction, right? I mean, you're not going to see the bridesmaids' dresses on par or parallel in excellence to that of the bride. The bride is going to dress something gorgeous, and the bridesmaid not so gorgeous, right? I mean, it's always the case. But in heaven, there's something very curious happening, that everyone is wearing wedding garments. Isn't it curious? Everyone, you are going to wear wedding garments. I'm going to wear. We're going to be decked in white. If you like black to that, you're going to wear white. Okay? You're going to wear white. And that's really, really interesting, because it shows us a very wonderful thing, that what is this church? What is church all about in the first place? What is Christ all about in the first place? That he came to die to save sinners like you and me, and so that we'll be in the wedding banquet with him. Okay, who is the bridegroom? Oh, the Father prepared the wedding feast for his Son. That's Jesus. Who's the bride? You are. We are the bride of Christ. And when we dress in white, that signifies what? Sins forgiven. Payment completely taken. We've been cleansed. We're wearing white. Symbol of purity. How Jesus has, through his blood, cleansed us of all iniquities. So all of us will be wearing white in the wedding feast of the Lamb, supper of the Lamb. When we use our minds to think, it doesn't really add up. How can there be one bridegroom and millions of brides? But we cannot use our own human faculties, because we're talking about God. And Christ is our bridegroom and we are his bride. The first time when I heard that I'm a bride, I don't like it, because I'm a man. But let me tell you something, right? The beautiful part about the Bible is that how the Bible shows different allegories and analogies and illustrations to give us a picture more and more clearly. Do you know that God doesn't mind being portrayed as a woman? In the Bible, it shows, you read the parable of the lost coin, a woman lost a coin. Who is the woman? God. So when I start to see, wow, how God's word unfolds his revelations, I kind of say, I'm the bride of Christ. Oh, I'm going to weep. Not really. But you are the bride of Christ. I'm the bride of Christ. And in this parable, we see that there's a man who came in without the wedding garments. And Jesus and the Father says to this person, hey, how do you get in without a wedding garment? Now, can I pause here and say, there will not be any mistake in heaven. As in, this is just an allegory. This is just to show us a person that tries to go into heaven his own way. It's not trying to say God can make a mistake, you know. Right? It's not like suddenly he's in heaven and he looks back, hey, what are you doing here, Satanist? What are you doing here, Nazi? I mean, it's like, you're not going to see that. It's not like a mistake can be made. But what Jesus is trying to show us here is that there are going to be people that think they will make it to heaven without the precious blood of Christ. And so he talks about this guy, and he says, how do you come in here? And look at what he does in verse 13. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is such an unpopular topic right now. I don't really want to talk about hell today. I want to talk about the way of the king. But I'm going to make this as clear as I can. The way of the King is to bring as many people to know Him, to enjoy paradise with Him. But heaven is not the main thing. Christ is. Because heaven without Jesus is not heaven. But the way of the King is also to destroy unrepentant sinners and to throw them somewhere else. You know, in the past, I just couldn't relate, and it started to make sense. Because if God is going to bring unrepentant sinners into heaven, then heaven is filled with sin. Just think about this for a moment, all right? I know we don't want to think about hell, but just think about this for a moment, because God's word has a way of refreshing us to thank Him for heaven and to say, wow, there is a hell, and we want to share the gospel. But think about it for a moment. If there isn't a hell and unrepentant sinners still stay the same way they are, can God allow them to come into heaven? Every nation, right, by the way, has immigration laws, right? Right? Don't we? Right? I mean, in Singapore, we're pretty strict. Can you imagine if, like, you know, if Singapore sees, hey, you're communist, you know, or your certain categories, right? It's like, okay, I think I'm going to reject your application, because we don't want you coming to our nation and just changing it around. The same, there's a kingdom in the heavens, and it's filled with people that have been saved, that have been changed, and now wearing white. So you see this man cast into hell, and man, that's a horrible thing. Look at the description very quickly. Cast him into outer darkness. In that place, there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to come now to a close to talk about how we need to grow in our passion for when we look at the biblical text. And I just want to be very quick as I can. When we take some moments to really, really think through more and more about what Jesus says, we have to take it seriously. Because the words of Christ are eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His words will never pass away. If heaven and hell really exists, and what He said in the parable is really true, there's only two things we've got to do quickly. One, make sure we're in the wedding feast. How do I get to the wedding feast? It's not about you, as Pastor Philip just now said. It's about Christ. Why? Because I can't save myself, neither can you. Really, it's back to the story of the cross, right? Christ, how does He dress you in robes of God, of righteousness, by the way? Because Christ was naked on the cross. So He was naked so that He could clothe you with righteousness. The great exchange is one of the most beautiful things we have in Christendom. Something that, you know, you got to refresh yourself and keep looking at it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Because when you see it that way, what happens is that we don't become prideful in our salvation, but we become humble because we realize, wow, I couldn't save myself. All my years in church, just a brief history of myself, I've been 34 years in my church. I've been serving when I was young. I was quite a good pastor's kid when I was young. None of those things saved me. I thought it did. At one stage, I was boastful in myself. I was very prideful. I was doing all this stuff. But I cannot wear white myself. Someone had to pay the price. Christ paid the price. But there was a point in time I was convinced. That's why even in the church, we cannot be so happy. Oh, I'm in church, so I'm going to go to the wedding feast. Big difference. Coming to church is a place to hear God's word. But you know what? Coming to church also means that we want to obey God's word. And so I got to repent and place my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that's done. That's one. But number two, I just want to instill in this for a moment, because I trust that most of us here, we've already come to the place where we say, yep, I believe Christ, what He says, I have repented and placed my faith in Him. But there's a second part that is huge, all right? God has already blessed this church, Zion, with a building. It's pretty amazing for the size that you guys are in. It's pretty amazing. There's opportunity for people to hear the gospel. Now, I'm not saying it's about filling the seats. No, that's not at all. I'm saying it's about getting people in to know the gospel, getting people in to hear about Christ. You want them to know the King. That's what you are about. And so that's what I want to leave with you for now. And I want to come down to a time of prayer. Could I maybe get the musicians up for a minute? Last verse says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The worst thing that can happen to anyone is not knowing Jesus. The worst thing is not being bankrupt. It's not losing your health. It's not having your kids die of disease. The worst thing that can happen to anyone is not knowing Jesus. You know, even as a pastor, I find it hard to really believe that. Sometimes when you hear a person, you know, his faith is not strong or his spiritual life is very weak, you don't really think too much about it. But when he loses his house, his child dies of pneumonia, you're like, oh my gosh, the whole world comes crumbling down. You know, the whole world comes crumbling down if the soul is not saved. That's when the world really comes crumbling down. It's not the external, it's the internal. If something doesn't change the life of a man and woman, quickened by God's Spirit to know Him, we're talking about that soul gone, lost. And that's huge. That's a tragedy by all measure. Now, I'm not saying that I can change the world. And I'm not even saying that you can change the world. I'm saying that we got to start to pray. We got to start to say, all right, Lord, you've placed me here in Australia, in Perth. There must be a reason for my business partners, for the people around me in school. There must be a reason for my family. But they all look so nice and good. Doesn't matter. Their goodness won't save them. It's Christ's goodness that will save them. They need to know Jesus Christ. And I just want to pray for these two things, right? Can I do that? Can you bow your heads with me? The first thing is to make sure that we have accepted the invitation of Jesus Christ. He has already said, heaven is open, right? Come to the wedding feast and eat with me. Dear friend, don't go by your terms. Let's go by His terms, all right? His terms. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful that every week we come to enjoy the fellowship of your people. We get to sing songs of praise and worship. We get to hear the word of God and we get to respond. And right now, help us not to respond, because again, this parable is not spoken by man. It's spoken by the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Man, it must hurt your heart that you have to send people away from heaven because they don't want you. It must hurt your heart. For us, Lord, it hurts us when we see certain things happen in our finances, in our health. But Lord, it must really hurt you when you see people turn away, just run away, rebelling into their own sin. Lord, for us, Lord, how gracious you have been, how merciful you have been, and how wonderful it is that you send someone, a church, a minister, a pastor, someone to share with us Jesus. Man, how awesome this news is. And Lord, if the news of Jesus Christ is supposed to be the best news, Lord, every day, every time when we come into church or we have the fellowship, when we hear Jesus says, we should be going, woohoo! It's awesome! It's better than winning the lottery, man! It's better than anything. It's better than getting a new car. But help us, Lord. We're so fragile. And sometimes what makes our day is not you. What makes our day is just what people can do. What makes our day is just the promotions the world gets. Sadly, some of us, Father, our kingdom has been so important to us. And once again, Lord, would you help us to release our kingdom and say, Lord, I give you my crown. I give you my scepter. It's not my will be done. It's your will be done. Let's pray the second prayer. Lord, we want to be soul winners. Your word says, he who wins souls is wise. Father, we don't want to be wise in our own eyes. But Lord, we want to share the gospel with people. Father, for some of us, it's a fear. It's a fear that people will reject us like they did for the prophets and the apostles. For some of us, it's we don't feel we're equipped enough. For some of us, it's we just don't really want to do it. We feel like it's no point. For some of us, we are just very content with life. That's why we don't share the gospel. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we pray this, that none of us will feel condemned with wherever we are in sharing the gospel, but rather we feel challenged by the Spirit. And we say, yes, Lord, there is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. There is a Christ to know. There's an eternity to be with Jesus. Man, Lord, something must shift in us. Father, I look at myself, Lord, and there are moments that I share the gospel because I'm a pastor, not because I really want to. Maybe some of us can relate with that because we're leaders in this church. I just pray, Lord, that help us, Father, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the grand design of your salvation plan and how we can get to know you, Father, and how we can get others to know you. All these things we pray. Would you stand on your feet, dear friends?